Good morning. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here this morning, that we can come as a group of believers or seekers to hear your word and to learn about your Son. We pray you'll open up your truth to all of our ears and hearts. We ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Well, good morning. And nice to have people coming all the way from France to hear me preach. Wow. It makes the effort worthwhile. Just as a quick review for those of you who have been with us through the last 8 or so weeks, we have been in a series of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to bring us up to speed, we started with I Am the Bread of Life, and today we are finishing with I Am Alpha and Omega. But what did it mean again? There was two purposes to this, two purposes to these statements, which we need to take away. The first one is that the statements affirm the deity of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, God who became flesh. That's the first thing. We see that through the use of the Greek term ego emi, which means I am. You get that? I am. That's what it means. Now, these other terms that are or modifiers or descriptors which he added to those statements, like I am the bread of life, they're just that. They're descriptors of him who will be present for us in what is needed. Notice, as the bread of life, what did he do? He provided food. He provided what was needed to starving people. To those who are in spiritual ignorance, he said, I am the light of the world. To those who were lost, he said, I'm the gate. I am the good shepherd. To those who were seeking, he said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And to the disciples, to his followers, he says, I am the vine of power through me. If you abide, you will bear fruit. And in saying, I am Alpha and Omega, he's saying, I am encompassing all things. It's like a rainbow. All these statements are like a rainbow to portray the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That's why he said these things. But today we come to the last, as I said, of these I Am statements. Three times in the book of Revelation, the Lord makes these declarations. Each time he does so for a unique purpose, which we'll get into. But the thing that I really want you to hold is that these are the only statements that he said as I am from heaven. All the rest he said while he was on earth. Therefore, he's bringing a heavenly perspective, and he would have us to listen to what he has to say. Where did this take place, these statements of the Lord? Well, they took place on a little island in the Greek Icarian Sea called Patmos. It's a little island, as I said. It's about 13 square miles. It's a rocky island. And the Roman government in that day used it as a place of banishment for kind of high-profile people. If they just took some people and killed them, it would have caused some civilian strife. There might have been rebellion. So instead, they banished some, like John, to Patmos. I'll read a verse with us here. It's verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1, and we will be in the book of Revelation today, so that's where you should have your Bibles. I, John, who also am your brother and fellow companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and endurance of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos Why? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here John is telling us why he's banished. He's banished because in the area of Ephesus and probably in those Asian churches that Revelation speaks of, he was preaching. He was testifying to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit about who banished him. It was the Roman Emperor Domitian. He did this around AD 86. He was a very nasty man. He murdered several people to get power and to maintain power as head of the Roman Empire. He felt that this Jesus Christ, whom he heard about, was an attack upon the divine emperor. So he waged a war against Christianity. I must tell you, this is quite relevant. There's a war on Christianity today, too. Did you know? Did you know that? There is. If you go particularly to certain lands, countries of this world, you will be put in prison. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians in prisons in Iran, Sudan, Eritrea, Pakistan, North Korea. And I'll tell you something else in a more subtle way. In this land, as a Christian, you're persona non grata. Even your prime minister thinks ill of you. That is how this emperor thought of Christians, and that's how we're thought of today in many circles. Not very nice, is it? But that is what we are. As Christians, we are despised. Well, this Domitian, he put John on Patmos. He thought, I'll silence him there. He can't preach there. You know, I love the irony of God. I love the power of God because, and I want to encourage you with this, despite being disliked and even hated, God's in control, and we're going to see that today. But I love his irony. Here, the Emperor Domitian exiles John to Patmos. He thinks, I've stopped all that. He can't preach. But one Lord's Day, maybe like this Lord's Day, John was in the Spirit. When all of a sudden he hears this great voice like a trumpet from behind him. And turning around, he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus personally came to Patmos and made the widest and most profound revelation of biblical truth to John while he was banished. Do you get God's irony here? Do you think you can stop his word? You can't. It's wonderful what God does. By the way, for his part, Domitian was assassinated in AD 96, and his name was obliterated from every public document and building in Rome. That's how much he was despised. John, on the other hand, was released around AD 96 when Domitian was assassinated. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Alpha and Omega coming to John on Patmos. Read with me, please, verses 5 to 8 here of our chapter. Verse 4 for context. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Three times, as I mentioned in this book of Revelation, the Lord makes this statement, I am Alpha and Omega. The first one we just read in verse 8 there. And what he's doing is he's announcing himself as to who he is, because John is alarmed, he's startled, and he's saying what he's going to do. All the whole book of Revelation that will unfold is what he reveals to John. But what does this mean, Alpha and Omega? Well, it means a great deal. Let's start with this. The names Alpha and Omega were taken from the Greek text. These are Greek letters here. And from an alphabetical point of view, the whole point of that was he's the A and he's the Z. He's the beginning and he's the end. And he's everything in between. Even in the Hebrew alphabet, it was common when the first and last letters were applied in describing something. It spoke of the whole of it. He is the whole of existence. He is the whole of the world of creation. As Alpha and Omega, he is the revelation of God to people. The Bible tells us no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In Jesus Christ, we see all that may be known of God. As such, he is the sum, the center, and the whole of all things. Alpha, Omega. Let's draw this out a little bit. As the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, he's the author and finisher of faith. He's the one who introduces it. He's the one who completes it. He's the sum and substance of Scripture, of the law brought by Moses. He completed it totally. As he said, not one part did he not complete. With the gospel, he's the subject of it. He is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In Genesis 3:15, we see he was told to be that he would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan, which he did from the cross when he shouted out, declaring, "It is finished." And he openly triumphed over Satan at the cross and over death in that resurrection 3 days later. He is the creator in Genesis 1, and at the end of all things, he is the judge of Revelation. As Alpha and Omega, Jesus is the source and the giver of life. We saw that during his earthly walk. He took away some persons by death, some Christians, Ananias and Sapphira being two. Wonderfully, while he was on earth, he delivered people who were near death, like the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and the nobleman's son at Capernaum. He raised people who were dead, like that little girl. And he said, "Tabitha, arise." Wow. The widow's son in Nain, you remember that funeral procession was marching on out, and he stopped it. And he brought that widow's only son back to life. And then who can forget Lazarus, where he wept. And he looked at that tomb where Lazarus had been for several days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he brought him to life. And he said, "Take the band-aids off him." And he lived and he had supper with him the next day. The Lord said, "I have authority to take my own life." And he did. And he rose from the grave again because death had no power over him. You see, he's the source and the giver of life. At the end times, he will raise all the dead to judgment. If there's any doubt, look at the evidence. It's highly credible. The second time that the Lord Jesus Christ called himself Alpha and Omega is in Revelation 21. Let's just flip a few pages forward and look there. The scene is this. The Lord has returned to the earth. He's put down evil. He's brought in judgment. And he's bringing a new earth and a new heaven. And he says these words. Read with me from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wonderful words I'm sure you've heard before. Read with me. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor their crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, that is John, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice those words, It is done. Reminiscent of a few other statements that the Lord made, aren't they? Makes me think of when he was in prayer the night before he was taken to be crucified. He actually said in prayer, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. In anticipation of that finished work, he said it that I have finished it. John 17:4. Before he died, while on the cross, what were his words? It is finished. It is finished. He's finished the work. What did that mean? He was announcing that sin's penalty had been paid for a world of sinners when he gave himself up to be sin for us. Repentance from sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, now required by God on the part of every one of us. No exception. But here in verse 6 of Revelation 21, he says, It is done. And what is he saying there? He's saying, I've completed all this work on earth. I've cleaned it up. You know, who hasn't had a situation where with the little kids here, and mothers, you can relate to this, I'm sure, you leave them alone together for a little while, don't you? And you just step out, I've got to go to the washroom, or I get my back turned and I'm busy with something. And you come back and someone's crying, someone's been hurt, something's been broken, something's been damaged. It's chaos. Yes? Yes? We? We? Yes. Well, on a larger scale, in a more profound way, the world's like that. It's been messed up. It's been damaged. But the Lord here is saying, I fixed it. And that's what he's told John. The third and final time the Lord says, I'm Alpha and Omega, is in chapter 22. And we'll just read two verses there, verse 12 and 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is a particularly sweet statement I take. It's his last words to John. John's been through the mill. He's seen all these cataclysmic end time events. He's revealed what he's going to do, and he says to him, Fear not, John. I'm coming again. And I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to put down evil. You will notice as you read your New Testament, the epistles particularly, how many times Paul and Peter wrote to comfort suffering Christians. It is this comfort with which he comforted them. Hold on, I'm coming again. I'm going to make it all right. I'm going to make it just. I'm going to purge evil from this world. I'm going to remove the curse. Hold on, John. Hold on. You know, to those Christians of that day being persecuted by the Roman government, losing their possessions, being put in prison, losing their lives, which is what's happening today. Please be informed of what's happening with the church. It is a world of comfort to know that God's going to make it right. And he will. And that's what he's saying here. A little more on the Lord as the Alpha, the beginning, the first. Firstly, we see here that he's the creator. He's the one who brought all things into existence. He's the source of life. Acts 17:28 tells us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Jesus, as the Alpha, is the originator of life. John 1 tells us, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was not made by him." Alpha, the beginning. Yet he had no beginning. And this is important for us to understand. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Some will ask, well, who made God? Maybe you've asked that. Maybe it's been asked of you. Well, no one did. God was not made. Only things that had a beginning, like the universe, need a maker. God had no beginning, so God had no maker. We might as well ask, well, who made the unmade? Famous skeptics, people who you may or may not have heard of, like Bertrand Russell, David Hume, made the mistake of presuming that God was caused. And they asked this question, well, who made God then? It's true that everything had a beginning, for nothing cannot make something. The universe, as said, had a beginning and required a cause to bring it into existence. But the one who caused it to exist was Jesus Christ, who had no beginning. He had no cause. He had no beginner. We all had a beginning. He did not. So therefore, God could bring something out of nothing. You see that? It's the essential difference between God and us, God and what we behold. Well, one might ask, what was God doing before he made the universe? Right? That's a reasonable question intelligent people ask. Well, a man named Augustine, who you may have heard of, said this in answer to that question. God was preparing hell for people who asked questions like this. Well, facetiously, but more seriously, you see, God did not have time on his hands. God is in eternity. We are in time. There is no time to God. Time came into existence when the Lord Jesus Christ brought the universe into existence. You see that? God is outside of it. Remarkably, he stepped into it, though, in the person of Jesus Christ. He stepped into our time. And I want you to think about this. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and he gave up his life, and he dismissed the Spirit, he said, it is finished, was the one time that the Godhead was separated for all of eternity. A somber time. No wonder he made it all black. No wonder the world became dark at high noon. They had sweet fellowship with one another. They needed nothing but the incarnate God who said, I will come. I will do this for them. I'll die in their place for their sins, stepped out of eternity into our experience. It's quite a momentous step when you think about it, but that's what he did. Separation occurred for the one time, and God, our Maker, did it. The Alpha, the beginning, the first. A little of the Lord Jesus as the Omega, the ending, the last. Well, firstly, it means that he is the completion of all things. The prophetic mysteries of God will all be concluded in Jesus Christ. In him. Time itself will be no more. We were just talking about that. When the Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish, he's talking about another experience, which I'm just glimpsing here. It's God's experience. That's what he's got for us. That's what he's offering to all who will believe it. What he says about this world here is this. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. He's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to bring a new city down here called New Jerusalem. Yes, when a Christian passes into the hereafter, right now, they've gone to heaven. But he's going to change all that. And the book of Revelation tells us heaven is going to be coming down. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth. That is what he's going to do. His second coming will be the beginning of the end of this creation. He's going to make it all new. And he will be the light of it. Remarkable. Secondly, Jesus is the judge of all. Lest we be in any doubt, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells us in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he has raised from the dead. You know, years ago I heard of a courtroom with a judge, and he heard all the evidence of a case, and Lisa, I think, can probably give you examples of this. And at the end of the case, he said, the evidence is insufficient to find you guilty. All the onlookers could see this person did this wrong thing. But on the balance of probabilities in civil law, or on reasonable grounds beyond a reasonable belief, he could not convict the guilty. And this particular judge in this particular day said words to this effect, today, I cannot convict you because the evidence is insufficient. But I caution you, there is coming a day when a righteous judge will bring justice and he will judge you rightly. Sobering words, rarely spoken from a bench, but they were spoken in that case. You see, the Lord is faithful and true. He will judge in righteousness. Revelation 19:11 tells us, you know, he's the never-ending Omega for every one of us. He's the fountain of life to those who will come to him and believe in him. But he is a judge and a bringer of wrath to those who say, no, thank you, don't need you, not me. He will vindicate the innocent, the suffering, and the martyred. He'll subdue all evil. For the world, he'll restore peace and harmony. It's his world. He's going to fix it. But to the ungodly, the greatness of this is bad news. for he will judge the ungodly. That is the omega, the ending, the last. Let me, in our closing few minutes here, pick up on a couple of themes that run through this. There's much to be said. I think I could take 20 weeks to talk about these things, but in 10 minutes I'll try to do this much. You know, with the departed Lord Jesus gone to heaven, we may think, well, he's not as close anymore. He's distant. He's not very near. But I want to tell you that as we read in verse 5 of chapter 1 here, please read with me it again. The last half reads, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The Greek tense in that brief little sentence is, he keeps on loving us. Him who is still loving us. You can see it with John. John's overwhelmed to see this incarnate, glorified Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do? He reaches down, puts a right hand on him, picks him up. He loves us. When Romans tells us, Romans 8, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let me tell you a little story. I was at one of our Lighthouse directors' meetings yesterday morning. Lighthouse Harbor Ministry is a ministry to sailors who come into our ports, for those who don't know. And Toos Kappers was telling us of a story of a man whom has agreed to be his agent to get food into a Yemeni orphanage. That man has three children, and he's starving. He can't feed his kids. But when Toes contacted him, he saw hope. He's a Christian. And he said to Toes, "I thought that God had forgotten me." And Toes said to him, "No, God has not forgotten you. God still loves you. God loves us. He keeps on loving us." That man now has some income. He's inspecting that orphanage on the behalf of Toes and this little mini organization that Toes has put together. And he's got a little income to feed his kids. God had not forgotten him. We see also that Jesus has loosed us from our sins. What an honor. What a privilege. I don't know if you're self-aware to know your thought life, but I sure know mine. I battle with it minute by minute sometimes. But this verse tells me that he has loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And what does it mean? It means he's freed me from my sins. That by his crucifixion upon the cross, he's taken the power and the penalty of sins away from me. And for every one of you, if you've trusted and believed in him. That's wonderful. It's like stepping into a shower and being cleansed inside. Being washed, cleansed. And what does he say? "I see you as righteous now. I see you clean." You've got a clean soul. "And when I look down from heaven, I see you as righteous." That's what that truth means. William Cooper expressed it well, "And there is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Peter knew it when he said, "You're not washed with futile things, but with the precious blood of Christ." Hebrews tells us our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. That's something, don't you think? If you feel your sin, it sure is something. It sure is. Much is gained by that. I think there we'll close. Much more to be said, but I hope enough has been said that we appreciate and that we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. He is coming again. And when He comes, He's going to subdue all evil. He's going to bring justice. And He's going to embrace us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter you into the blessing of the Lord." This morning, if there's anybody here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their own Savior, this may be your opportunity to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, be my Savior." Let's pray. I'll just pause for a moment if that is you that I'm speaking of. Our loving God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He stepped out of eternity into our time to give His body up for our sins because He loves us, because He wants to save us, because He is our Creator, and He is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank You, our Father, for the bread of life who feeds. We thank You for He who is the way, the truth, and the life who guides us into knowing Him. And we thank You that He's Alpha and Omega, who encompasses all of time and beyond time into eternity. He is the beginning and He is the end. Our Father, we bless You. We thank You for Your great plan, Your encouragement, Your love. We thank You that it is all wrapped up in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom we pray about to this morning, whom we praise and acknowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.